It's a root word which means to mark, but it also means to burn in our minds necessarily. And it means to recount. It means to bring, to call to remembrance. It means to bring to first importance. You know the root word of that phrase, remember, in the Bible is male, like male and female. And so who did God create first? He created male and he created female. And so God created males to Christ to be the head and to be the covering and the protection of our wives and our women and our church. But when he says this word, remember, he says, I want you to go back to the source, to the beginning. I want you to know the source of life and where all things began. And so we have that word, and we have Memorial Day, and I came across this cartoon where a little boy comes and asks at the barbecue. I don't know if we're going to have a lot of barbecues today. Maybe you'll be singing in the rain or skipping in the rain instead. Whatever your activity is today, how much does this cost? And the answer is lives. The lives of many who gave up their own agendas and their own will and their own way, even for the collective good of our own, of our whole country. And it reminds me, there was a man that walks into a bookstore and he comes up to the checkout counter and he's holding a book that's entitled Improving Your Memory. And then the clerk says, hey, didn't you come in and buy that yesterday? How short our memory is when it comes to remembering God. And it's not just you, it's pastors and leaders, and it's me. We forget God, we forget his presence. So I want to begin by reading in Psalms again. He says, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Psalms 119, verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. I keep your law. The blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Have you ever had thoughts as a human like, well, if this happened, or if I won the lottery, or if all these things lined up well in my life and everything was going good, I can just go and do my own thing. Forget about God, forget about church, forget about our calling in ministry, forget about what God is doing in your life. And we all have that temptation, but he begins this psalm by saying, God, remember your word to your servant. God remembers us. And the first aspect of that is that God, he says, it literally makes us hope in his word. And I'll tell you what, I'm grateful that God makes me hope when I don't want to hope sometimes. Because that is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and I. He makes us hope in his word. And that word hope is a confident, positive waiting or tarrying in expectation. And Hebrews 11 talks about the example of Abraham, who God promised that he was going to make a nation and bless. And he says, I want you to leave where you're at, all your circumstances, and I want you to go somewhere where you don't know where you're going. Now, what would you do if God said, I want you to sell your house, I want you to quit your job, and I want you to get in your car and drive, and I'm going to bring you into a promised land? How many would do that? Well, we're smart Americans, right? Well, let's see, I need to have a job lined up here first. I need to make sure everything, all my ducks are in a row. I need to make sure everything is going to be safe and secure. But Abraham, he came out of a pagan nation. He trusted God and he followed his command and his voice. You know, if God hasn't called you to do that, don't get any big ideas. But there are things in your life that God has called you to step out in and be bold in and be faithful in. But he says, I want you to wait. And this hope is not demanding God's word to happen. You hear a lot of preachers on TV. You need to tell God what he needs to do. He needs to keep his promises. You need to claim that. That's the wrong attitude, because it's not a demanding God's word to happen. God doesn't have to do anything for us. But he only fulfills his promises and his word because of who he is, not because of our demands. And so we remember that God does these things not because we've demanded him to do so, but because it's in his nature that he sees us and that he remembers us. And we have to remain humble before God and ask God to remember his word rather than demanding it to happen. And so we have to realize he alone is God. He can do what he wants. But because of his character, he will keep his word. So in those times, when it seems like there's no way out of this situation, or like God is not going to come through, which I've felt that many times in my life, we know that it's in his character to see us and to give us hope. It doesn't have to be a big hope. It could be just a little string. It could be just like a little thing like the truck starting when Bruce's friend got in the seat. But a shred of hope. Because God does not leave us by ourselves, even though we feel like he's not there at many times. He makes us hope in his word, but he also makes comfort available in our afflictions. And so when we look at that next line there, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." In other words, he's taken ownership of the promise of God's word. And so here's where we need to preach to ourselves or take ownership and say, these promises that God made are my promises. Because the root word for comfort is like a breathing deeply, so as to display one's feelings of compassion and consolation. I remember back in junior high when we were running laps for soccer practice, and if somebody did something weird or wrong, we'd have to do some more laps. And I remember times where I was just absolutely exhausted, but I had to keep going, you know, even if it was just like a little shuffle. But then when you finally sit down and says, the coach says, okay, take a break, you lay on that field breathing and you let out a breath. This is finally over. I can take a drink. When God remembers, this is the kind of comfort that he makes available for us in his word, where we can just go and sit and read it and let it rewire our brains and let it change our thinking and to the point where we can take a deep breath and say, God, thank you. I feel your compassion. God just like is consolation. And then notice in the last part of that verse, he says, your promise gives me life. And that word life means to remain alive or to live prosperously, to be restored, to be healed, to be repaired, to recover, to be made whole. And when you're in this journey with the Lord, sometimes it feels like, when is the healing ever going to happen? So-and-so hurt me badly, or I experienced this in my family or my life, or I've been rejected by a friend. I just can't get over this. I found myself saying that many, many, many times. But he says, your promise, your word, and you know the very thing that actually gives me life is the very thing that I run from when I'm going through those times. But he invites us to come, to be alive, to be restored, to be repaired from the inside, to be made whole. And what is this affliction he's talking about here? That word literally means depression or misery. Anybody go through misery in their lives? But it's interesting, you look in the depth of that word, it means browbeating yourself. So I'm wondering if, you know, David was going definitely through a lot of affliction from outside. But when we get in those moments where we feel like there is no hope, when we want to give up, we browbeat ourselves. And the only thing that can stop me from browbeating myself is if I were to sit down and do a cleansing with this. Rewrite the hard drive with the Word of God. Amen. Sometimes the affliction, the worst affliction, is not from others, but what we bring on ourselves when we're on the run from God's Word. Are you running from God's Word today? I know I can answer. There's been many times, yeah, I have. But do we know the love of God is so intimate and so wonderful that if we were to just surrender to it, He would change us from the inside out and take our affliction away, and that affliction we bring on ourselves. And that doesn't mean the trial or the sickness or the illness or whatever it is you're facing is going to be taken away or removed or fixed automatically. But that affliction that we bring on our souls emotionally, He says, I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to lead you through. My promises are like salve on a wound. It's like a refreshing drink on a hot sunny day. God remembers. So He makes us hope in His Word. He makes His comfort available in the affliction through His promises. But number two, He provides His promise to us. Just think about that. His Word is the antidote, but he gives it to us. And so here's what our part is in this whole thing. He says in verse 51, the insolent deride me. So in other words, the prideful people are mocking me and making fun of me, and or the circumstances might be making fun of you. You should have been this by now. You should have accomplished this in your life by now. Or whatever those things might be. He says, but I do not turn away from your law. What's the first thing we do in our human nature? When we are being derided by our circumstances or by others, I don't want to hear God's Word. I don't want to be in God's house. I don't want to trust in Him. But brothers and sisters, we must pray for one another and choose to never turn away from. And that word in the Hebrew means to bend away, including a moral deflection. And you know, this bend slowly happens. What would happen if you build a house and the foundation was just a few inches, that square on the corner was just a few inches off? Your rectangle house would become some weird shape by the time the whole thing was built. And that's what he says. Don't ever be bent away or turn away from the right angle of God's Word. So when even when arrogant people unleash the unrestrained mocking, take refuge in God's Word. So we have to choose. That's something that we have to do. That's what David did. He says, I am choosing not to turn away from your law. And he had every right and every reason to. Remember, he had all these enemies and even his own family chasing after him to kill him. Could you imagine being on the run in the West Virginia hills, knowing that there was at least 100 people that wanted you dead? And they were out with their dogs in the woods and sensing where you are to look for you. And that's scary stuff. I know at that moment I say, God, you're not here. Look at what's happening in my life. I don't want your word. But it's the very thing, and in that very moment, when David said, I do not turn from your law. I will not bend. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, it's when we choose to stand up and say, I will not turn away. I will not turn away. I will not turn away. Even though I feel like doing it, even though all these things are being unleashed in my life, I will not turn away. We must choose to never turn away. But then he talks about our thinking. He goes from that to, when I think of your rules of old, I take comfort. And here's where the thinking and taking comfort in God's Word, because he says it's rules of old. And when we're talking about the rules of God, we're talking about the verdict that he makes, the decrees that he makes in his word that do not change. And when he's using that word old, that means the vanishing point, or generally it means out of mind, past and present and future. So he's basically saying God's word is eternal. Your rules are from everlasting to everlasting. I have to choose to think, to take comfort in God's word. Now, you can pray for me, because I mentioned this before, but, you know, Alistair Begg, when I was up at the conference, says, Mike, you need to preach to yourself when you get in those moments of discouragement and depression. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm taking comfort in God's word. That's when I need to read the word as many times as it takes, whatever verse it might be. And sometimes it's good to reread a verse and meditate on it over and over and over till it gets through the thick skull. Some of us have thicker ones than others. Mine's pretty thick. Can you see? So you can hear that? We must choose to think of God's word and to take comfort in the times. So this goes counterintuitive to our flesh and to our thinking. We say, I don't want to choose that right now. Let me stew for a while in this. Let me just take a chill pill and let me do what I want to do best, is commiserate or have self-pity. God's word is of old. It never changes. His verdicts bring comfort when we choose to receive it. The last part of this is in verse 51 and 54, or 53 rather. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now that sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? But he's basically saying we have to choose to respect God's word. And so when you're going through tough times, you will experience anger. That's a gift, an emotion that God has given us. But what he's saying here is he's saying, get angry that people are forsaking your law, and maybe we ourselves are forsaking God's word. Because what's the crux, or the main point of all the things and the trials that we go through in our lives? It's the sin of ourselves and others. We live in a fallen world. People sin. People screw things up. We will screw things up. So God gives us this gift. He says this indignation, or this anger that boils up, has seized me, or in other words, it's taken a hold on me and fastened me. But notice he says, don't channel your anger towards the circumstance or to the people, but towards the fact that God's word is not being honored, not being respected. So it's okay to get angry. This is a gift from God in our difficult times and the trials that we're going through in our life. He provides this gift. So be angry that people, including ourselves, are forsaking God's word rather than displaying anger towards the person themselves or circumstances that you can't control. You can't control that physical illness. You can't control what that person said or did to you or is doing to you right now. But you can get angry that God's word is not being. And what does that do? That drives us back to God. It drives us back to the one who is holy. The place, the only place that we can find forgiveness of sins and that righteousness and that place of refuge in our time of trial and need in our lives. We have to choose to remember God's word. And then we have to choose to make God's word our song as we journey through life. Have you ever had a rough morning and then you come into work and somebody's whistling? How annoying is that? Well, you know, when Eeyore comes into the office now, I now have a secretary that hums and whistles all the time. Most of the time, I shouldn't say all the time, but many times. Why? Because we have to choose to make God's word our song as we journey through life. And some parts of the journey are tough and difficult and not what we want to go through. There's things at school, young people, that you'll face, or situations on the playground or in the lunchroom or in the classrooms that you just rather not go through. But he says, this is what I'm going to do. That's what David said. Your statutes, your word is my song in my house of sojourning. And what is he talking about there? He's saying, and that word song literally is something accompanied with instrumental music, whether that's your whistle or your hum or whatever it is. Or it could be just reciting God's word. But he says, let that be the captivation of your mind and your thoughts throughout the day, even when you're going through a difficult circumstance. And he says, in your house, your place of dwelling, or for some of us that might be a dungeon right now. It might be a prison for some of us right now, but he says, nevertheless, your place where you're at in life, let God's word be your song wherever you're abiding as a stranger. So we have to choose to never ever turn away from God's word. We have to choose to think and take comfort in God's word. We have to choose to respect his word, and we have to choose to make his word our song as we journey through life. And last of all, we have to remember God during those sleepless nights. How many have had a sleepless night in the last month? Wow. This is what David says in verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. And he uses capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. When you're awake in the night, because of the anxiety and the stress that you're dealing with right now, with whatever you're facing in your life, whether that's trials or circumstances that are rough, or whether you're just moving through stages of life. As we get old, the reality sets in. I'm no longer in my 20s. I'm no longer in my 30s. I'm no longer in my 40s. I just entered into the 50s, which is a half a century old. 60s, you want me to keep going, Bruce? 70s. Remember God's name. Because with that name, it includes his fame, his reputation, his glory, every attribute of his character, his position, his authority, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, his excellence, his majesty, his individuality, his holiness, his God being present everywhere. He knows everything. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. That is all in the name of God. And that is all revealed to us throughout Scripture. And that is the what we cling to in those sleepless nights. Remember God's name. Amen. Remember God's name. And then he says and goes on, it gets better in verse 55. He says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. And that's a different word for keep than the other word keep, which it means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend to. In other words, don't allow any difficulties or sleeplessness to steal the truth of God's word to you. If you have to keep preaching it to yourself over and over again, as I do because I don't get it, don't allow these difficulties. He says, I want you to make a bed of thorns around this word in your heart while life is falling apart. I want you to guard it with your life, even when you don't feel like it. remember to keep God's word. And then in verse 56, he says, the blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. The word precepts mean the appointed mandates of God. In other words, God says, this is how I designed the universe. This is how I designed for you to operate in it. And when we choose to keep God's word, the promises in it become ours. They literally become our blessing in life when we function and live in the way that God created us to. It's our own owner's manual. I'm sure this is cliche, but young people, you may not have heard this nowadays because we don't hear it much anymore. But the Bible, an acronym for Bible, is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. This is your manual, how to live. So we have to remember God's name in those sleepless nights. We have to keep God's word, guard it with our lives, surround it with thorns if we have to keep God's word. And remember, obedience to God's word is the blessing. Isn't that kind of strange how he words that? He doesn't say, well, the blessing comes when you get through your trial, or when things get better in your life, or things get perfect. He says the blessing is the obedience. It's walking in the track that God meant and designed us to walk in. It's the beauty of God's creation in us. So as we conclude today, it's trusting in the promises of God's word during situations and circumstances that we're unable to handle or understand. Have you ever asked those questions, and maybe you are right now, is why me? Why God? And we don't always get those answers. But what we do have here is a call to look at the fact that God remembers us. And because he remembers us, we remember God, and we choose to put our focus and our trust in him and the unchangeable promises of God's word. And so I want to ask if our worship team could come today. As we celebrate Memorial Day, it's more than just remembering those that gave their lives for our country, but for believers. It's remembering that God is there no matter how we feel. And he also promises a good result in our lives if we obey his word. And that's the secret. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your holy word. And if I said anything outside of it or twisted it in any way, that you would reveal it to us as believers that have your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I want to pray for those today that are hurting deep in their hearts. I want to pray for those today that are going through physical sicknesses and illnesses. I want to pray today, God, for those that are going through transitions in life, different stages of life. I want to pray for those that have felt the pain of loss and death and betrayal and rejection. Lord, we thank you that you were rejected for us in our place for our sins. And we come to you today thanking you that you remember to keep your word. You always have us on your mind and heart. Oh, Lord, we just pray for this zeal and tenacity that David has, that he would stand up and say, I won't turn away from your word. All this is happening, but I won't turn away. All this is happening, I'm going to keep obeying it. If you're here today and you need some prayer this morning, you know what? If you don't feel comfortable coming down, I'm just going to ask you to just, when we're singing this song, maybe if you just look at me or just maybe put your hand up a little bit And as we're singing, I'll come to you and just pray for you this morning. But if you'd like to come down, I'd love to pray for you. Don't leave without getting that comfort, that grace that God has through prayer in the body of believers. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name.